There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no more pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, that will be. Church, won't you sing that with us? You know the chorus. Here we go, church. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face. Amen. Wow, what a day that's going to be. Hey, man, praise the Lord this morning. What a day that's going to be. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. We will live forever with the one that died for us. What a day, a glorious day it's going to be. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's go to him in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. Brother Ceylon, would you pray for us this morning? Church, would you stand this morning? Turn over to page number 139 and join the choir. Let's all sing together at Calvary. All right, sing together now. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Again, thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, I see most of us are home folks. If you've been here more than once or twice, we're claiming you. And we're thankful, though, that you're choosing Calvary and continue to be with us in service. We praise the Lord for that. And so, again, let's just thank the Lord for the great week that He's given us. And please remember Miss Connie Teague. She's in the hospital this morning, I believe at Kennestone. So please remember her. She's going through some pretty difficult times. And we just want to lift her up to the Lord here in a few moments in prayer. And pray for Brother Larry and Miss Christy, and pray for the family. But Miss Connie is going through a pretty difficult time. We just want to remember her in prayer this morning. And so also continue to pray for Miss Claudia. And has anybody got a report? Is she recovering well? Doing well? Good, good. Yeah. Following the doctor's orders. That's what I say too, but we're thankful for it. So sometimes that's kind of difficult as well, but we just want to continue to lift up Miss Claudia in prayer. She's probably listening to us on Facebook this morning. So Miss Claudia, we love you and we're praying for you today. Look forward to seeing you back in the house of the Lord real soon. Miss Cassie continues to recover from her surgery, and she's doing better, and we're praising the Lord for that. But it is great to see you all. I've got just a couple of announcements. Please, if you can, help us out this morning, because next Sunday is homecoming, and we need to get all the chairs and everything set up downstairs. Probably be a good time to do that today, this morning, right after the morning service. If you, some of you guys can jump down there and get the table set up for homecoming, which is next Sunday morning. Dr. Gerald Harris will be here with us, and he'll be bringing the word. Second Coming will be here singing with us, and we look forward to a great, great day in the house of the Lord. Service will start next Sunday morning at 10:30. So I know you're going to invite some folks to come. Make sure that you tell them what time to be here. We don't want them to come in at 11 and feel like, uh-oh, I'm running late, and I'll just go back home. But please remember, next Sunday morning, no Bible study. We'll have some time to get all the groups and the choir and everything practiced and ready to start the service at 10:30. Then we'll have lunch immediately following the service that morning downstairs. Please see the sign-up sheets down front for the food, and let's bring a lot of food. We always said, bring enough for your family and then some, and we should be good. So if you'll do that, it'd be greatly appreciated. And let me just say again, no Sunday night service next Sunday evening for homecoming. Let me say, on behalf of the pulpit committee and the church and leadership of the church, thank you, church family, for signing up and spending time in prayer. Started Friday night at 7 o'clock, went through Sunday evening at 7. I think the sheet was pretty much completely full, and some probably prayed that didn't get signed up on the sheet. But we just thank you for the time that you spent in prayer. And we are searching and seeking God's will concerning a pastor, concerning what God would have for us as a church. So thank you for the time that you spent in prayer. I know that it's a very enjoyable time, just to take some time, set it aside, and just ask God to do some things. And it brings your mind to a lot of different things when you start to pray, doesn't it? And I found myself praying for people and situations that they're going through, and especially for concerning what the Lord has for us as far as a pastor is concerned. So continue to pray. That doesn't mean the 24 hours didn't end the time of prayer. That was just a little booster shot. And so continue to pray and ask God to do some great things. We're looking forward to hearing from you this morning, Brother Brian, and we continue to pray for you as well. So an announcement about the shoebox. Praise the Lord. All right. That'd be a great time. So we'll, as it gets closer, we'll remind you of the things that are going on concerning that. But let's remember service tonight, of course, downstairs in the Fellowship Hall and at 5 o'clock this evening. So please remember that. Bible study on Wednesday evenings. And don't forget about homecoming next week. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Andy, I know you your plate is full. But I just want to say that I appreciate you and all that you do, and thank you for your faithfulness. And you probably, if you came to the church, I'm sure you saw Brother Randy here on Friday evening. He spent a lot of time here. But would you take us to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning? He answers prayer. He's coming soon now. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. Sing that God is so good again.
Have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 13. We're going to dive into the Word of God and look at the life of Samson. And I would never do that without the Lord's leadership. I wouldn't stand behind this sacred desk or try to drive this sacred ship without seeking the King's advice. And so truly, I'm asking the Lord to help somebody today because we're obeying Him and looking this way. I also want to say to you that as you find your place in Judges, chapter number 13, I treasure your friendship. I truly, truly do. I feel like that there's not a person in this room that doesn't root for me, that doesn't want good for me. And I can say to you, I only want good for you, and I pray God's grace over you. I had a great time praying for all of you folks yesterday. Well, as you look at the life of Samson, you're going to come to a clear view. Today, we're going to take a cursory view of his life, not necessarily a 30,000 feet like plane view, more like a drone view where we're going to swoop in and take some peeks. We're going to go through it. But at any phase that you look at the life of Samson, you will see that he is a flawed individual, a very flawed individual. Are you thankful today that God uses and loves flawed people? Are you thankful for that, right? Did you know that God loves Auburn fans who have trusted Jesus as their Savior? I mean, could you be more flawed than that? It's crazy, you know. My son is such an Auburn fan. My father-in-law graduated from Auburn that literally during the heyday when Auburn and Alabama were so good and competitive and the great Nick Saban was over at Alabama, he said if he were in a room with Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, and Nick Saban, and he were given a gun with two bullets, he'd shoot Nick Saban twice. Can you believe that, right? Flawed, flawed individuals for sure. But we know that God does use flawed individuals. Thank God for that because we are also so very flawed. And we look at the story of Samson. And it's only in four chapters. God condensed it down for us, for even those of us who have ADD and whatnot. But we find Samson in the time period right before the kings are about to arrive. He's one of the last judges that Israel will have. Joshua has gotten the people of God into the promised land. They're being ruled by judges. They're the people of God. They're in the place of God. If they will just add to that, walking in the ways of God, the sky's the limit. I mean, the sky is the limit. Ask Ben Turner. Ask him what God can do with somebody in the place of God, walking in the ways of God. Ask David the king what happens when somebody jumps into the ways of God. Ask anyone who's ever followed after Jesus and jumped in with both feet, and you can see, you get to experience the move of God. The people of God in the place of God, all they have to do is add the ways of God, and they're going to be off to the races. Will they do it? Would you? I don't know. Let's see. Judges chapter number 13, verse number 1. And the Bible says, and the children of Israel did what? Oh, no. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. The reason I say, oh no, is because the Bible could have said the children of Israel walked in the light and shined the light. The Bible said the children of Israel walked in the strength of God and got to see what God could do through them. The Bible could have said at that juncture, the children of Israel lived in righteousness. How much good comes into our lives when we live in righteousness, when we tell people the truth, when we care for one another, when we forgive one another, when we help one another, when we experience the freedom, when we worship the one true God. How much good comes into our lives when we walk in righteousness. It didn't say that they chose unrighteousness. Yesterday, as I began to pray, how many of you guys, don't raise your hand, but how many of you prayed for an hour for your church yesterday? I will tell you that there's a few things about the Christian life that are a discipline to me. One of them is fasting, right? There is no great way to fast. You know how you fast? Don't eat, right? That's just all there is to it. Jesus said when you fast, not if you fast or should you fast or could you fast. He said when you fast, you're supposed to at times set yourself aside. I will say somebody very precious to me recently fasted 3 days and we saw phenomenal move of God at the backside of that. It is important. But also praying for a designated long period of time is a discipline to me. And I'll tell you, it was easy yesterday to begin to pray for each of you. I saw all of your faces and I began to call out to God. But you know I talk fast, Brother Ceylon, and I can preach a 30-minute sermon in 18 minutes flat, right? Well, I pray moving along pretty good too. And so at about the 30-minute mark, I don't time it, but I know it's going to happen. I will get up and I'll begin to put some worship music on. And yesterday, I had planned already at the 30-minute mark to do that, and I put on Chris Tomlin. And as I just go back to praying for our church and for a pastor and for all the situations of our church, I literally could find myself diving into those things. And when I got done praying, I went to turn off the computer. I'd prayed for a little over an hour, and I looked on the screen, and I saw the computer had just picked different songs he sings. I literally saw maybe Chris Tomlin singing with 30,000 Christians. He was in some auditorium, and they were singing, "How Great is Our God." And do you know when I saw that scene unfolding, people worshiping freely, singing from the bottom of their feet, I thought to myself, I wonder if Jesus ever goes, finally, finally, there's a group of people who will gather together and just freely sing about the one true God. Because if you look through the scriptures, in so many places, people are pushing out Jesus. In Israel's history, they're pushing out God and choosing the other gods, right? They're literally choosing not to follow after the one true God, but they're choosing after the God of their neighbors and whatnot. And when you look on that scene and you see that in there, you think to yourself that literally Israel could have had that experience of that great worship and so much more. Don't you know that if Israel had walked with God, God would have raised up a Chris Tomlin amongst them? He kind of did with David, didn't he? He kind of did. God wanted to do that in their life. Israel had the opportunity to say, of like you and I can say, they were chosen by God. Do you ever get a card from your spouse and it says, "I chose you," or "Thank you for choosing me"? There's something about being chosen. Israel was chosen, the Jewish people, to be God's special people. They could hold the hand of God and be a light to the rest of the world. If you are saved today, if you are on your way to heaven, Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, "No man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him." In other words, you can't come to a faith in Jesus Christ without the Lord's involvement. You were chosen by God. And you know what makes me love God about that? Because of that? Because if you look at when I got saved, I was only 12 years old, but I was a dark-hearted little boy. I lied, I cheated, I lust, I stole, I cursed. I would rather die than go back to being what I was before Jesus found me. I was a dark-hearted young boy. And why on earth would God reach into a broken family and choose a dark-hearted little boy? I have no idea, but can I tell you, I love him because he did. And if Jesus hadn't found me, I don't even know where I'd be. A totally different life. They were chosen. The Israelites had the opportunity to walk in the promises of God. Remember, they had been told, it could say, and the children of Israel walked in the promise of God. Instead, it says, the children of Israel did evil. If they had chosen to walk in the promises of God, remember what God had said to them. You can follow me, you'll be the head and not the tail. You can follow me, you'll be above and not below. You can follow me, you'll be blessed in your going out and blessed in your coming in. How many of you guys have that verse over your doorway? Many times I see that, but that was written to the children of Israel. That was their promise. They could walk with God and God would send rain on their crops and God would bless them in abundance if they would just walk with him. You have the promises of God that you can walk in. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the Bible goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season. They could walk in those ways. They could choose God's path. But instead, the Bible says, they did evil. Why did they do evil? That's crazy. Those two lines should never be together. The chosen, promise-given children of Israel did evil. You know why they did evil? Because their neighbors did evil, right? What is it that we are so drawn to the people and pleasing the people around us that don't really care for us? What is it about that? Let me just give you an example. If you go around a group of lost women, a group of lost women, unsaved women, are they rooting for each other? No, they're like, have you ever been in a public school or anything? You could hear them talking. They're like, can you believe she wore those shoes? She must have big toes. You know what I mean? You get around a group of lost men, you know what they're talking about? What's for lunch? And I don't care if she got big toes. She's got it looking all right. Bring her over here. You know what I mean? That's what they do. They don't care. In India, do you know what the people of India do? They literally watch the cows graze and they won't eat it because they think it could be their grandmother. Because their neighbors thought it was their grandmother. And their other neighbor thought it was their grandmother. The cow is your grandmother's cheeseburger, for crying out loud, right? Don't do it. But they wanted to do things because the world around them did those things. And you and I, in the very same way, are you drawn to being pleasing to the people around you instead of the Lord God who saved you and loved you and cared for you? Beyond that, people always choose to do evil because it's the easier way. Here's something that you have to lean into. You should share this with your children and your grandchildren. There's no arguing. Nobody would ever argue that the ways of God are not the best ways. Love's better than hate. Marriage is better than divorce. Faithfulness is better than adultery. Truth is better than lies. Heaven's better than hell. Helping's better than hurting. Go on. Earning's better than stealing. You just go down the list. All the ways of God are better, and I've done that before in this church, right? But why then, if the whole world understands they're better, do people by the dozens and by the masses, rather, choose the wrong way? They're better, but they're harder. They're a little harder in the beginning. It's just true. Here's what I say when people who support the children's home don't believe in Jesus. They'll sometimes say to me in a group setting when I'm giving a speech, well, we're not followers of Jesus, and why should we support your children's home if you're teaching them the Bible? You know what I say to them? The very same thing I just said to you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible will help you. If you're faithful to your spouse, it's going to help you. If you're the hardest worker at your job, it's going to help you. If you love people and are friendly, you're going to have friends. Those things are true. And do you know 100% of them go, okay, that makes sense. You're right. The ways of God are good. But people choose the other ways because the ways of the world are easier. It's easier to tell a lie on the front side. It's easier to gossip a little bit. It's easier to lust than discipline yourself. But then you got to pay. Has it ever occurred to you when somebody's gossiping to you about somebody else that you might think, if they're talking to me about them, they're probably talking to me about, you know, talking about me to somebody else, right? When you tell a lie, everybody who knows you, who hears you tell that lie, knows that you can't be trusted. Pay. And the biggest thing is God cannot involve himself in sin. God cannot join in your lie. If he did, it would kind of incentivize it, and that would go further into breaking your life. And God loves you, and God wanted this sin out of their lives. Their capital sin was they worshiped other gods. And so the Bible says God gave them a huge spanking. He delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. If you were to personify that kind of consequence, what would you say the attitude of that consequence was? What would you say that is? A 40-year spanking? That's like, don't make me come in there, right? I want that. I will knock the, well, you know what I'm saying about that, right? A parent that says, this is coming out of your life. Those personifications don't model the heart of God, but he wanted them to get this out of their life. 40 years, you are the people of God. You're in the place of God. You have to add the ways of God for this to work. And so he gave them that consequence. But like any good parent, when that consequence was over, God went to bring them back to himself and demonstrate, if you do things God's way, you get God's help. Look with me, if you will, verse number 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Notice the certainty of God. God didn't say to her, you might conceive, you should conceive, you could conceive. He said, you will conceive. God was saying, I am involving myself in this situation, and it is nothing to do with you. It is just God's move on their behalf to help them. But verse number 3 said, verse number 4 said, now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. After 40 years of bondage, that had to be such great news. God was going to help them through this man, Samson. Samson would in so many ways be a microcosm of what God wanted for Israel. Samson could do things God's way according to the Nazarite vow. Don't get a haircut, don't touch the dead, don't drink the beer, right? Those are the basic premises of it. No strong drink for you, can't touch dead things, and you cannot cut your hair. You know what the model for that was? You can't act like the world and you can't look like the world, but if you do that, you'll get the strength of God. Don't act like the world, don't look like the world, set yourself apart, you will get the strength of God. Why do I say that's a microcosm of Israel? That's all God wanted for Israel. Don't act like them. Don't look like them. Walk in God's ways and get the help of God. In every single instance, this is true. And if Samson would do that, he would get the strength of God. Go with me. We said cursory view. Go with me. Chapter number 14. Chapter number 13 ends with these words. The child grew. The Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of God began to move him. Yay! Help is on the way. Someone is doing things God's way. Chapter number 14, we learned this is a flawed dude, but he's doing things God's way as far as the Nazarite vow. Chapter 14, verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. He's flawed indeed. He's bossing his parents. What would happen if you told your parents, get me her, right? I don't know. I might have woke up next Tuesday, but at any rate, he's doing that. Verse number 3 said, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Why would his father protest this? Why would his father say, can't you marry a Jew? Can't you marry one of our family, somebody part of the family of God? Do you know why he said that? Because the Jews were told in no uncertain terms, do not marry outside of the Jewish nation. Because of Jesus Christ coming through, of course, they couldn't dilute the bloodline. But beyond that, they said, because if you marry the women around you, they will draw you away towards their God. They will draw your children away. If you marry a Buddhist, for instance, let's say Miss Cheryl just gets a hankering, falls in love with a Buddhist, right? And you marry a Buddhist, well, you're telling your grandkids, hey, Jesus Christ is the way, and he's saying, hey, the Buddhist is the way, and it creates all that confusion. Even more so true for a younger person who would have children with somebody from the other religion. So he had told them, he had said, don't do that. And the father, who's a Jewish man, is saying, this is not good for you, Samson. I know you're a special child from God, but you shouldn't participate in that. But verse number 4 brings us to a quandary. And I never want to skip verses if they create confusion. I want us to dive in and see what this verse means. Verse number 4 says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Wait, what? God said you're not supposed to marry. Verse 4 says, knew not that it was of the Lord. Verse goes on to say that he, God, sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The Bible says clearly that no scripture of prophecy is of any private interpretation. That means you're not supposed to take any one verse out of the rest of the Bible and let it stand alone. You're supposed to use the whole rest of the scriptures to see it. And in this case, I'm going to give you two thoughts about what it could be. Number one, it could be that God is saying he would use the sinful actions of Samson to accomplish his purpose, like God used the sinful actions of Joseph's brothers to accomplish his purpose, right? Joseph's brothers were cruel to him. They sold him. They lied to their father, and they sent him off to Egypt. But God said, I'll take that, and carried him right over there into Egypt and put him exactly where he needed to be to look like Jesus. God can involve himself. The holiness of God is not nullified by the sinfulness of man. He's sovereign over it all. Fact, right? It could be saying that. Or it could be saying that this is one of those special exceptions. And there are times in the Bible where we see there are special exceptions. You might recall the Bible says David and his men came through hungry running from Saul, and they ate the showbread because there was no other food. And the Bible says that they were hungry and the only thing they had was that showbread. The problem was the showbread was supposed to be for the Levites, and David was not a Levite. So why did they break that law? But we know that was okay, because Jesus Christ himself referred to it when his disciples got rebuked for eating corn on the Sabbath day, right? And he was saying, this is, you know, in this instant, he's starving. Why starve to death when there's some bread and can get some help for his sustenance? And it was okay. We see that in other places. We look at if an ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath day, don't let your animal suffer. Don't let your valuable resource go to waste. On the Sabbath day, do the hard work and get that animal out. We see it in the life of Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot lied. She lied. Literally, they came and said, have you seen those spies? She had them hid up in the roof, right? They were up in the flax. She was like, I think they went that way. You know, they went over. You go now, you can catch them. She straight lied. But the Bible honors her in the Hall of Fame of the Faith. Samson is also in that place because she broke a lesser law to save a higher law. And here's what I mean by that. Thou shalt not lie is lesser than thou shalt not kill. Did you catch that? And if a woman ever runs into your house and says, my drunk, angry husband's coming to kill me, and jumps behind the door, and then he's boom, 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 and you say, I don't know where she is, right? I think she went that way. That's okay, right? In that instance, that's okay. As for the example of Rahab the harlot, maybe this is that exception. I tend to think it's the former. I tend to think it's sinful for him to do this, and God is going to do that because I look at the breadth of the story, and his falling in love with the Philistine women is his downfall. This sin is destructive in his life. And if it was something that God was permitting, it would not be so very destructive in his life. But when we see this in the story, the Bible says God's going to use even what he is up to. He's going to get to walk with God. And when we leave this place today, he's still walking in the agreement with God. He still hasn't got a haircut, not touching the dead, right? You remember those things? And on his way in all of the things that God has said unto him, right? He's been in that pathway. And so, for time's sake, let me tell you what happens. The Bible says he marries a Philistine woman. And in those days, when you got married, the Bible says they'd give you 30 companions. How about that for a best man? They give you 30 companions. And Samson decides he's going to give these companions a riddle. Do you recall? He had killed a lion and then left the carcass there, and then the bees had moved into the lion and there was some honey in there. And so his riddle had to do with how could you get sweet out of the eater and whatnot. And so he gave his 30 companions a riddle and said, hey, if you can solve my riddle, I'll give all of you a change of clothes and some new sheets, right? And the Bible says they couldn't solve it, but they began to press upon his wife, his new wife. And they pressed upon his wife, and they said, you find out what that riddle is. You find out what that riddle is. We want that thing, and we don't have to give it to him. It was, if you get it, I give you this. If you don't, you give me that. And so they pressed upon her, and she got it out of them. She cried before him. Oh, these women have their ways. They bat those eyes. They cry big crocodile tears. The next thing you know, you're spilling your guts, right? And he gave it out. And then the Bible says those people told him the answer to his riddle. And he said the funniest line maybe in the Old Testament. He said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, that'll get you slapped in America, right? You hadn't plowed with my, you used my woman, right? But the Bible says he lost because they figured out his riddle. But here's what happened. The Spirit of God came on him, and he did give them 30 changes of clothes and sheets from the 30 Philistines he went and killed and took it off of, right? The Bible says he began to war against the people who were oppressing the children of God. And in that one shot to the Philistines, this one guy just killed 30 guys by himself. The Philistines should have got the message, and their grip over Israel should begin to weaken. Remember, that's what God said. This child will begin to break away, that he would weaken the grip of the Philistines. So the Bible says there was a time of separation. Then he comes back to see his wife, and her father says, oh my goodness, I thought you'd hate her because she told that riddle. I gave her to another man. That didn't sit well with Samson. For some reason, when I think of Samson, I picture Dion. I don't know what it is, right? That didn't sit well with Samson. Oh, no, you didn't. And that's when he went and grabbed those foxes. Do you remember that? He grabbed those foxes and tied their tails together and lit fire and sent them through, the Bible says, all of the standing corn and all of the olives. And if you know anything about those crops, when they get to that place, they're about to be harvested, and he destroyed tons and tons of the Philistines' crops and affected them financially. He is doing what God said he would do. The Philistines ruled over Israel, but he is breaking that organization down, and he is weakening them and weakening them. Well, you know the story. The Bible says when they got their olives burnt and their corn burnt, they were mad, and they were like, we're going to go get some Samson. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't tell us how many. The Bible says he smote them hip and thigh and slaughtered them, right? I mean, he was like, oh, come get you some. Remember, Dion? Come, I will learn you something, right? He laid the wood. And so the Philistines, being evil like Al-Qaeda, if you would, you know what they did? They went and burned his wife and their father alive. They burned them. That's what the Bible says, right? They burned them. They started looking at other ways to get to Samson. And then they formed a warfare party to go against the children of Israel. They said, okay, we can't kill him, but we'll turn on the people he loves. And they brought this warfare party to turn on the children of Israel. And the Bible says an emissary went out and they said, what do you want? We've been serving you. We don't want this conflict. And the Philistines said, we want Samson. Give us Samson. And so the Israelites, the people of God, went and told Samson the saddest line. This is so sad to me. They said to Samson, Samson, don't you know we serve them? Why are you doing this to them? Instead of saying, we're the people of God. We got the help of God. God has sent us a great warrior. Let's fight. They said, we need to surrender. We need to turn you over. I've told you before, sin is dark and it blinds you. It just does. My father literally told me through some of his sadness, he would say, I would say, Dad, what is wrong? And he would say, Brian, I was supposed to go to Bible college, and I was supposed to answer the call to go to Bible college and be a Bible college professor. And I would always say to my dad, Dad, it's not too late. Go back. Go do it. He was like, you don't understand. You need all this money to have these families and things like that, and don't do it. And when I told him, I'm going into the ministry and I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, you know what he said? Don't do it. Don't you know we serve these masters? Don't do it. You won't have any money. You won't be able to take care of your family. Are you crazy? Walk with God. Face the problem that you had. Hold the hand of God. But Samson said to them, I'll make a deal with you. You can bind me. You can tie me up. Okay, stay with me. You can tie me up as long as you promise not to kill me. He's talking to his brethren. You know what he understood? God did not give him the supernatural strength to hurt the people of Israel. God gave him his supernatural strength to help the people of Israel. And he knew they could kill him and God would not strengthen him to fight them back. So he said, tie me up, turn me over to the Philistines, because he knew God gave him supernatural strength to defeat the Philistines. He'd been told from birth that's what his thing was. So they tied him up and they turned Samson over. Okay, we got him tied up. And the Philistines are like, woo, 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 we got Samson. Go with me if you will. For, Judges chapter number 15, verse number 14. And the Bible says, and when they came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. That when we read this thing with kids, I always say donkey, but since it's an adult audience, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. God can take a little in the hand of someone who's wholly leaning on him and do so very much. Ask Ben Turner what God did with a couple $100 and some cinder blocks. God can take a little in the hand of someone who's wholly leaning on him and do so much. The Bible says he literally killed 1,000 men. Do you believe the word of God today? The Bible says that it happened. Verse number 18 says, and he was sore athirst. I guess so. Whooping so much tail made him thirsty. Don't have a Gatorade back then, right? And he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. It's important that you see that. Samson knew good and well. The Lord strengthened him for that. He had no, you know, false beliefs that it was him. He understood this is impossible, and I'm doing the work of God with the strength of God. The Bible says that you've given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? You know what he was saying? God, you helped me to accomplish this great thing, but I still need you. I still need you, God. I'm so thirsty. They're going to find me here so parched, and I'm going to be in trouble. Verse number 19 says, God responds, but God clave a hollow place that he was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof of En-Hakor, which means the spring of the caller. He had called out to God, and God had given it to him, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And this is what I want you to understand. From this moment forward, from this minute forward until the end of the story, the Philistine grasp on Israel was totally broken. They knew from this day forward, we can't do nothing with those people. They got Samson, right? They could exercise no authority that Samson did not want to exercise over them. And I tell you, I know that Samson would love to have his story ended right there. If he could have ended it right there, his job was to weaken the Philistines. His job was to break them down, and he has done that. God had created the nation of Israel to help the people of God, the Jews, and God had created Samson in the very same way to help the people of God, the Jews. But here in this story, you have an example of what happens when somebody walks in the strength of God. Somebody is walking in the strength of God. And I will tell this to you as we move. We got 10 minutes left. I'll say this to you. There is nothing this world offers that is better than that. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more helpful for the next generation for eternity than somebody holding the hand of God and exercising the gifts that God has given them and walking in the strength of God. I remind you on the day that David killed Goliath, he only had a stone and a sling, little in the hand of somebody holy, leaning on the Lord. I remind you in the day that he killed them, there was nobody else to fight Goliath. There wasn't a single brave man that was there to fight. But fast forward in David's life, because he conquered his giants, and the Bible tells of a chapter where he had 37 valiant men. The Bible says David had over 1 million soldiers. But of those 1 million, there were 37 Navy SEALs, if you will. And the Bible lists them as the valiant men. And this is what I want to say to you. If a nation the size of Israel, which is not even as big, if I'm correct, as the size of Florida, if a nation the size of Israel has 37 giant killers, a lot of giants are going to fall. And do you know how many giants fell? All of them. Solomon fought nobody. When David was done, he had held the hand of God, and he had so pushed back their enemies, his children did not have to fight. Aren't some sins in your life, wouldn't you like to kill them so your kids don't have to face them? Wouldn't you like to get some brokenness out of your family so your grandkids don't have to face that? Isn't there some of that? Walk with God. In Joshua's story, we see it. He literally only has a promise from God. God said to Joshua, I'm with you. You know what he did? He told the children of Israel, march the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. If that river doesn't stand on end, they're going to drown. Or at very least, the Ark of the Covenant is going to get washed away and they're going to look like fools. But you know what he had? He had a word from God, march, right? He got to the city of Jericho, the mighty, scary city, march. If God doesn't move on his behalf at Jericho, they are going down. If Jericho thought about throwing those pitch balls or getting the archers, it is over. But God protected them. One scene after that, the inhabitants of Israel, as Joshua was taking ownership of the promised land, they got concerned that they couldn't take them by himself. So the Bible says five kings rallied their armies together to fight Joshua. Literally, five kings gathered them together. And you might think, ooh, scary. But he's got the help of God. You know what he did? The Bible says he caught them and put them in a cave, and he went and whooped their men. And when he came back to the cave, will you get that verse, Joshua chapter 10, verse 24? The Bible says he, in front of his men, pulled those kings out of the cave. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. He's got the whole nation. I want you to watch what I'm doing. And said unto the captains of the men of war, which went up with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Why would they do that? Do you know why they did that? Your parents ran from the will of God because of these. Your parents missed the will of God because of these. Generations after us will miss the will of God if we run from what God says that we can take. He was showing them, don't be afraid. Next verse, please. And the Bible says, next verse, please. Well, here's what the Bible goes on to say. The Bible goes on to say that Joshua literally killed them and then hung them up. That verse says, and Joshua said unto the people, fear not, and be not dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. The very next verse says, he hung them up after they were killed. And why would he hang those five kings up? Why would he be so graphic? You know what? Someone who is hung, what happens in that case? The whole nation goes, don't do what they did. Whatever they did, don't do it. What did those men do? They fought against the people of God. Joshua walked in the strength of God, got the help of God, moved with God's strength. You could go through Noah. How many of you guys are going to give Noah a fist bump when you see him in heaven, right? Hey, man, we're here. Noah, good job. You walk with God. How about Esther? Those of you who weren't here on Wednesday nights, Esther identified herself with a condemned people to save the people in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ did. Esther had to say, I'm a Jew, and the Jews were condemned. Jesus Christ literally had to, the Bible says he became sin who had no sin. The Bible says he's the only righteous one who stood in the place of a sinner. He's the only righteous one ever who then stood in the place of sinners, died for our sins to bring rescue to us. Esther walked with God and she became a picture of Jesus. How precious is that? You know what's crazy? When I look back over my Christian life, and I got to be quick, when I look back over my life, there are people out there who would say, I'm a self-made man. I brought myself this far. I made good choices. I worked hard. That's not me. That's not me. I'm telling you the truth, I needed the people of God to walk with God. I needed the people in my life to walk with God and bring me something from heaven. I needed to choir a time or two to sing some songs that just soothed my soul. I need the pastors to bring a message from God that just spoke to my heart and guided me. Years ago, when I was 18 years old, I got my life so jacked up, I didn't flee the thing God says to flee from, and I instead braced it, and it bit me pretty good. And I remember trying to get my heart right with God, and I repented before the Lord and said, God, I'm sorry, and I turned back to you. My youth pastor at the time said, well, Brian, it's like you walked to California, and now you're trying to get back, but you got to walk all the way back. That's not true. That's not a good analogy. But I believed it, and so I was trying to get back, but it seemed so hard. And I remember one time going to a church service, and I was like, God, you feel so far away. I know I've done wrong. I've asked for forgiveness. Would you demonstrate to me that you still have interest in my life, that you're not done with me? And I remember an old man, his name was Frank Shira. I don't know if any of you know him, but he was preaching. And at the end of his sermon, he said, I didn't plan to do this, and I have no idea why I'm going to do this, but God just told me to sing a song for you. So here I'm going to sing. And I thought he was going to sing one of those old hymns of the faith, but instead he started singing that song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the planets, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Because I'm telling you, it was like God was singing to me. I remember I went to a Waffle House afterwards, and my friend said, hey, how was church? I started sobbing all over again. I was scattered, smothered, and covered. You know what I mean? I was just crazy, right? God moved in my life. I've told you times about how I needed a sign at the tree lot and somebody gave a sign. I needed a suit to preach in a revival. Somebody donated a suit. I was dreaming of taking my wife to a bed and breakfast. A church said, hey, God told us to put you in a bed and breakfast. I told you guys the crazy story that one time in my life I needed $7,200. $7,200 was more than 20% of my bring-home pay. It was an impossible thing for me to do, and I was going to preach at a revival, and I was getting ready to preach, and I prayed. The previous year, they had paid me $700 to preach for the week, and that was more than they had ever paid, and I said to God, God, if they could just give me $700, that'd be 10%. I'll be on my way maybe in a little bit. It wasn't a want. I needed $7,200. And I remember when I preached in that revival, and at the end of the revival, the church was alive and good, and the guy who brought me the gift, they had always just wrote a check from the church, but this year they did a love offering, and I don't know why they did that, but I do know that God was looking out for me. And when I got in the car, he said, don't open it while you're driving. When I was driving home, I opened it up. You know what was in that envelope? $7,200. And I told you guys before about the one who gave $5,000. She said, God told me to hold it. I wanted to give it away earlier, but God told me to hold it for somebody, and she gave it to me. It makes me love God so much that he gave that, right? He held that for me. But I didn't tell you this. When I went back to that church the next year and I told him that story, a young mom walked up to me. And she said, you might not remember this. And I said, I remember exactly what you're going to say. She said, that day I was so embarrassed. And I was so sheepish, and I don't give money to preachers, but God told me to give you everything that was in my pocket. And I took out of my pocket, and I was embarrassed to only hand you $31. You don't know what that feels like to be on this end. It's such a humbling experience for somebody to do that. And I don't ask, I promise you, I love to serve Jesus, preach forever for free. But she handed me that. Now think about that. Think about that in that experience. That experience for me, opening up that envelope and getting $7,169, I would have danced in the streets. But God told one girl, give what's in your pocket. $31, $7,200 on the head. I've needed the people of God to walk with God. Hey, David Henderson, I needed you this year. Dwayne Swan, my dad doesn't come to hear me preach. He watches me everywhere I go. Sometimes I get to the front row before I get there. He sends me a text. He did awesome today. Sometimes when I struggle, he'll text me and say, I prayed with you through the bump. You know what's precious about that? Joshua was fighting in the valley. Moses is on the hill holding the hands of the rod up. Joshua doesn't know what's going on. The Bible says Joshua had to be told, I needed you. Miss Mary Rich, Jalen needed you. You don't know what's broken her life. You don't know what's missing in her life. But you are a safe place, a helpful place, a loving place. Walk with God. I could go down. Randy Maddox, our church needed you this week. We needed you to walk with God. Celon Plemons, we need you to walk with God. There's nothing better than somebody holding the hand of God. Let me challenge Sunday school teachers today. In Samson's story, he's not to look like the world. He's not to act like the world. But he can get the help of God if he will do that. If you're a Sunday school teacher, your nights are not always going to look like everybody else's nights. Everybody else is watching SportsCenter, eating bonbons, and flipping the channel, right? But you're going to spend some hours tucked away in a book, right? You're going to spend some hours on your knees in prayer. You're going to spend some time seeking the Lord, and your life doesn't look like everybody else's life. But you know what? If you get three sentences from heaven, you just get three, and you bring them. It has the ability not only to help the people you're speaking to, but generations moving forward. And the kingdom of God, and there's nothing like that in this life, right? Walk with God, people of God. Walk with God, people of God. Here's the crazy thing, and we'll bring this plane to an end if the musicians want to come. In the story of Samson, we see this truth. It's not just so that we should walk with God because there's nothing like it else on the earth. It's also because in the absence of somebody walking with God, darkness fills the vacuum. Did you catch that? I'm going to demonstrate it. When we don't walk with God, darkness fills the vacuum. When faithfulness goes missing, that means a family-breaking adultery has surfaced, right? When truth goes missing, that means friendship-ending deceit has arose, right? When freedom goes missing, that means some bondage has arose. It's not just a little porn. It's not just a little lie. It's not just a lot of little thief, right? It's not just a little bit of those. Repent of those things. They push aside the help of God. They just do. In Samson's life, he is the man of God, walking in God's strength, but his inability to obey God in the area of sexual purity is his downfall. Chapter number 16, verse number 1 says he saw a harlot, and he went in unto her. And by the next verse, maybe 4 or 5 down, he meets a girl named Delilah. Please look at this real quick. 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, and it came to pass afterward, we're done as we come on up. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great string lieth and by what means he may prevail against him. What's that next phrase? Very important that you catch it. There's a couple verses you got to see today. What's that next phrase? That we may what? To afflict him, right? The thief came to steal and to kill and destroy. If you ever thought in your life that Samson and Delilah had a cool love thing that kind of went wrong, it was never that. She was an enemy from the very beginning. Afflict him. We're going to afflict him, the Bible says. And she went to work using his weakness. If you will, go to verse number 18. She duped him into telling the truth that he could cut his hair and step away. When you quit doing what God has said to do, you will lose the strength that God wants to give to you. Verse number 18 says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called to the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. They paid her to do it. And this is important. You got to see this verse. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave the 7 locks of his head, and she began to, what's that word say? She began to afflict him. Did she pinch him? Did she bite him? Did she slap him? Did she burn him? You know what she was saying? You fool! You thought I loved you? You thought I cared for you? You fool, I came to take you down. Can I tell you, I've been in the rooms with people who've made terrible decisions in their life, and the horror that that brings from drug addiction and brokenness and just terror is unbelievable. The devil just laughs, and she came to take him down. When we don't walk with God, darkness fills the vacuum. You can't leave that. Jesus Christ said, if you're not gathering, you are scattering. There's no good old boys knocking down some beer just sitting out there. If you walk away from God, you're sending a message to your children. Hey, the ways of God aren't important to you. You're not seeing, if your children are not, your grandchildren are not seeing God move in your life, right? You're sending a message to your grandkids that it's really not that important and it's bad. That happens. The Bible says, of course, they gouge out his eyes. I don't want to end it on a bad note, so I'll tell you this. The Bible gives us that crazy verse where it says his hair began to grow back and they're torturing him and whatnot. Go with me if you will. Verse 28, we'll finish with this. The Bible says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Do you know what the crazy thing about that verse is? For Israel, for me, for you, for Samson, all God ever wanted to do was strengthen him. That's all God ever wanted to do was strengthen him so he could defend the people of God. He calls out to God and says, do it one more time. The Bible says, and Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which was borne up, and with one his right hand and on the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell unto the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than the dead which he slew in his life. He killed, the Bible teaches us, around 3,000 that day. But here's what I would just say to you. He, at the very end of his life, he lines himself up with God one more time. He goes back to God and says, one more time, let me do what you asked me to do. And here and again, every time you line yourself up, there's a beautiful consequence. You know what it is? Samson looks a lot like Jesus. He gave his life to defend the people of God and take out the Philistines, right? He said, let me die with the Philistines. Jesus died with the sinners, didn't he, right? Walk with God. It's too precious. Walk with God. There's nothing like somebody with the strength of God. Nothing like it, nothing like it, nothing like it. The people need to walk with God, because if we don't, ugly gets into vacuum, and it's not very good. Lord, we love you today, and I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would etch these truths into the hearts and lives of the people that are here today. This is a precious group of people. All of them have helped me. All of them have been my friend. All of them, I have seen them do the things of God and be strengthened by that. But down in the hearts and in the secret places, you know, sometimes things grow that should not be there. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you give us the courage to repent of those things. I pray, oh God, for anything that you're calling us to do, we'd have the courage to do it. Think about Randy, oh God. I think about that and I think, man, that was an awesome thing that you laid on his heart. And we never would have done it if you hadn't had a servant who would say, I'll do that, God. So help us to be those people who say, whatever it is you're speaking to me, I'm going to be all in for the shoeboxes. I'm going to be all in as we seek a pastor. I'm going to be all in as we rebuild this church. Help us to walk with you, oh God. Do what you have to do, and do what drawing people to you, oh God, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If the Lord's spoken to your heart for a few minutes, the altar will be open. Would you rise to your feet? We'll stand to honor the Lord in for a few minutes. Certainly a great time to come pray. Does my heart to see gray-haired men praying. Does my heart good. Still need you, God. Still need you. Maybe you've got a loved one that you're concerned about. I'd like to cast that care upon the Lord. Get some help moving their direction. Maybe you got a grandchild. Maybe there's a bump between you and somebody else. Maybe today you'd say you're grateful to God that he shows you, man, there's so much value when we walk with God. If you've walked with God, you've brought the help of God. You've been a help to our church. Brother Don Nettles, will you pray for us today? All right, thank you so much for being in the house of the Lord today. They mentioned earlier that they need a little help with tables downstairs. If you still got a little color in your hair, or if you're David Henderson, it's just a stud, you know. But everybody else, if you want to come down there and help us move some tables, we'd be grateful. God bless you. You're dismissed.